Welcome to Torah Mechanach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Rachel Vesser, and today we'll be studying Yirmiyahu Perek Yud-Tet, Chapter 19. In the previous chapter, Bnei Yisrael were wet clay in the hands of Hashem, who was represented by a potter. Yirmiyahu urged Bnei Yisrael to take control of their destiny by listening to his warnings and changing their ways. Instead, they turned on him and tried to kill him. Chapter 19 picks up on the same Maaseh Simli theme, the same symbolic action, and develops this symbolic action in a different direction. This time, instead of going to a potter's studio to see him working on a wheel, Yirmiyahu is told to go to the potter's store and buy a clay vessel that's already made. The symbolism is palpable. In chapter 18, Hashem looked at Bnei Yisrael as wet clay, full of potential and not yet formed. Their future was wide open. They could choose and mold their destiny. In this chapter, the vessel has hardened. Bnei Yisrael no longer have the choices before them that they had earlier. They already have chosen and hardened themselves. They have chosen their path and shaped their future. Now the future is set, and it is already happening. The symbolism of these two pottery scenes informed the reader that while both of these symbolic actions involve Yirmiyahu and a potter, they did not take place at the same time. Perek 18 happened early in Yirmiyahu's career, as is evidenced by the use of the language from his job description and the choices available to Bnei Yisrael. Perek 19 occurred much later, when Yirmiyahu picks up on his earlier theme of pottery, but is showing Bnei Yisrael that they have made terrible choices and now created their own destiny. While chapter 18 probably happened at some point during Yoshiyahu's reign or early in Yehoiakim's reign, chapter 19 seems to have taken place much later in Yehoiakim's reign or even in the time of Tzidkiyahu, the last king, before the Chorban, before the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Picking up on our history, Yehoiakim was anointed by Parnacho after he had deposed Yehoiakim's brother, Yehoahaz. Yehoiakim was a vassal king to Paro, and the Jews were made to pay heavy taxes as a punishment for anointing Yehoahaz, whose anointment Paro took as an affront, probably because he had nationalistic tendencies, like his father Yoshiyahu, who Paro had also just killed. Yehoiakim faithfully served Paro for 4 years, until the year 605 BCE, when everything changed. In the meantime, Assyria and Babylonia had been engaged in an epic battle centered around the city of Carchemish. And finally, in 605, Babylonia was victorious. They moved down the Middle East to take over the Assyrian lands, capturing Syria and what used to be Malchut Yisrael. Egypt retreats back into Africa in front of the advancing Babylonian army, and Nebuchadnezzar and Babylonia swoop in and capture Malchut Yehuda and King Jehoiakim. Now, Jehoiakim switches from being a vassal to Egypt to serving Babylonia. His evil ways will remain the same, but politically, he is even weaker. We will learn more about this time period later on in Yirmiyahu, but what's important for this instance is that Yirmiyahu tells the people later in the Sefer that as soon as Babylonia invades them, they can no longer change this part of their destiny. Part of the punishment has started, which is the invasion and occupation of Babylonia. Even if they do tshuva, this part has to happen. This is what it means to be a hardened vessel. The punishment for the Chorban comes in stages, as we'll see as we keep learning Yirmiyahu together. Before each stage, Yirmiyahu warns the people that they can change and prevent the punishment from getting worse. But whatever happens already, that is set. It happened. During Yehoiakim's time, Bnei Yisrael go from being wet clay, a fully formed vessel. They have choices to make, but then they make them. And after making these same choices over and over, they harden themselves. And then, bit by bit, they receive parts of their punishment. After buying the clay jar, Yirmiyahu is told to take some of the Kohanim and elders of Jerusalem and take them out to Gei Ben Hinnom, the Valley of Ben Hinnom, which is right outside the old city walls, outside Shar Tzion. If anyone's ever been to visit the Begin Center, a wonderful museum that celebrates the life and work of Menachem Begin, and you look behind it, you'll see a valley. That's the Valley of Gei Ben Hinnom. And actually, it was a very important strategic valley during the Six-Day War, because people were able to pass supplies through the air over cables over the Valley of Gei Ben Hinnom to relieve some of the people in the old city of Jerusalem. But back in the day, Geb Ben Hinnom was a very significant location, as this was the site of the major idol worship in the time of Menasheh. This is where Menasheh, Yoshio's idol-worshipping grandfather, sacrificed his son, and where all the child sacrifice would happen, both in the time of Menasheh and then later again in the time of Jehoiakim. There, Yirmiyahu holds up the clay vessel that he has bought, and he tells the people and the leaders that he's brought with him what his prophecy is. Yirmiyahu says in Pasuk Gimel, Va'amarta, you should say to them, Shem'u dvar Hashem, Malchei Yehuda, v'yoshvei Yerushalayim. Listen to the words of Hashem, kings of Yehuda, and the people who live in Yerushalayim. Ko amar Hashem Tzvakot Elokei Yisrael, so says God, Hineni mevi ra'a ala makom hazeh, asher kol shama tatzilena aznav. I am about to bring evil on this place that when people even hear about it, their ears will ring. That's how terrible the evil will be. The language of Yirmiyahu's prophecy is almost identical to what the prophets had told Menasheh back in his time, what would happen to him, his descendants, if he doesn't stop doing the idolatry. It seems as though this curse against Menasheh is rearing its head as the people follow in his ways, the deeds that Yirmiyahu tried to wipe out. Yirmiyahu tells them in Pasuk Dalet, Yan asher azavuni, v'inakru et ha-makom hazeh, v'iktatru bo le'elohim acherim, asher lo yida'um hema v'avoteim u'malchei Yehuda, u'mal'u et ha-makom hazeh dam nekiyim, because you've left me, and you made this place strange to me, and you brought here in this place, you brought Korbanot, you brought sacrifices to other gods, that gods that are foreign to us, you and your fathers and the kings of Yehuda, and this place was filled with innocent blood. You think about the innocent blood, you think about the children that were killed on the sacrifice before the Baal, before the foreign gods. Ubanu et bamot ha-Baal, lisrof et bneihem ba'ish. You built these altars to the Baal to burn your children in fire. Olot le-Baal, your children became completely sacrificed, burned up to the Baal. Asher lo tziviti, I would never command you to do this, says Hashem. Velo dibarti, velo alta alibi. I would never even conceive of a religious ritual that would involve treating children like this. You are going to be punished for all your idolatry, says Yirmiyahu, and for all the innocent people that were killed. And the killing of the children represents not only this religious ritual that they did for the Baal, but how the people treated other members of society, other people who were weaker than them, that they could take and use for their own purposes. In fact, says Yirmiyahu, the name of the valley is going to change. Lachin, he says in Pasuk Vav, therefore, hine yamim ba'im ne'um Hashem, v'lo yikare le'makom hazaod hatofet, v'gei ben Hinnom. Nobody's going to refer to this valley anymore as Gei ben Hinnom, but rather Gei haharegah, the valley of killing. The name Gei ben Hinnom might sound familiar to you because a shortened version of it is Gehenna, the way that the Talmud refers to hell, probably because of the description of what's going to happen there that we have in this parak. The retribution that will happen at Gei Ben Hinnom and Yerushalayim will be terrible, says Yirmiyahu. Ubakoti at Atzat Yehuda v'Yerushalayim b'makom hazeh v'hipaltim b'cherev lifnei oyveihem uviyad mevakshei nafsham v'natati et nivlatam l'ma'achal l'of hashamayim u'lebehemat ha'aretz, says Yirmiyahu. The bones of Yehuda and Yerushalayim are going to be uprooted here in this place. You'll fall before the sword in front of your enemies and the people who try to kill you, and I'll put your bodies will be left out in the fields to be food for the birds and to the animals. Even the bodies won't be able to be buried. V'samti et ha'ir hazoth, and this city, Yerushalayim, will become shama u'sreka. It's going to become desolate. It's going to become uninhabited. Kol over le yasim v'yisrok al kol makah. Anyone who even passes by is going to be abhorred about what happened, all of the terrible devastation that happened to them. And he goes on, the worst pasuk, v'ha'achaltim at Besar Benehem that at Besar Benotam. You're going to be so starved during a siege that there will be people that will eat their children. Ve'ish Besar Re'ehu Yochelu, and people will eat the flesh of each other. We read about this in Echa, and we think about this on Tisha B'Av, that this is actually what did happen in Yushalayim, B'Matzor, during the siege, U'B'Matzok, Asher Yatziku Lahem Ayvehem U'Bakshera Nafsham, what their enemies did to them. And Yirmiyahu tells the people, this is your future. This is your destiny. This is what happened because of your choices. Yirmiyahu then lifts his hand, and in front of all the leaders of the city, he smashes the bottle before their eyes. And in verse 11, he says, V'amarta aleim, ko amar Hashem Tzvakot, kachet eshbor. This is how I will break the city and these people. Just like you can break a piece of pottery that can no longer be fixed. There's going to be no place to bury the dead bodies. This ma'aseh simli, this symbolic action, is not for Yirmiyahu himself, as was the loincloth or the potter's house that he only experienced and then talked about afterwards. Yirmiyahu brings the people to Gei Ben Hinnom to have them confront with their own eyes what's happening to their society. They have hardened their vessel, but again, all is not lost. This is what will happen to them. They can still do tshuva and stop the punishment at the next level. The punishment can stay at the level that it's at. Their vessel does not have to be smashed. There doesn't have to be a siege. It doesn't have to get to a place where people are so starving that they eat their own children. Hopefully, by seeing Yirmiyahu smash the clay vessel in Gei Ben Hinnom, the vessel that they now know represents them, the people will be stirred to do something. Something needs to break them out of their stupor, out of their feelings of no'ash, what they said in the last parak, we can't do it. Yirmiyahu impresses upon the leaders that it's their job to do this, their job to convince the people that all is not yet lost, and it will really get bad unless they stop their evil actions, their idolatry and the killing, the torture of innocent children and the weakest in society that cannot stand up for themselves. And because Yirmiyahu does not really trust these leaders, after all, it is they who are perpetuating such a terrible society, he leaves Gei Ben Hinnom and goes straight to the Beit HaMikdash and repeats his words there for the general population. Maybe if there is a groundswell of support from the people, they will overthrow their leaders, and as a group, they can lead themselves back to Hashem. Thank you for studying together. Le'iloi Nishmat Malka Esther, Bat Zvi Yosef.